You all have had an awful lot of input this weekend. And this morning, believe it or not, we're going to go through a number of other scriptures. And I'm hoping that you're jotting some of these down so that when you get back to campus, what you can do is you can go back through these and keep asking the Lord, God, what do you have to say for me in all of this? What are you bringing up in my heart? As the guy said, we talked about God's work of grace for me, God's work of grace in me, and this morning we're going to talk about it going through us. Wouldn't it seem to you that if we really tasted and experienced the grace of God, that something should be different on the outside? Something should be different in how we live because we've experienced His grace. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So can I pray for us before we begin? Father, I know a number of these men and women haven't gotten much sleep this weekend. Their brains are full of all kinds of stuff and their bodies are tired. Father, we want to come before you and we want to say, help us this morning. Help us to listen to you. Help us to push aside the things that are distracting us, studies that have to be completed when they get home, or variety of other things that are probably on their minds. Would you help them and push those aside so that they can focus their attention on you this morning? Lord, I would ask that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would be free to influence, to reveal things that are true about you, and to literally bring truth to bear in our lives this morning. We ask this in grateful and humble dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I was thinking this week, who are people that I know that I would say grace just oozes through them? It flows through them. When you're around them, you feel something different. I'm sure there are a lot of people I know like that, but four people came to mind. I don't know who you would say. One of them is Lee Brace, the same person that Vic was talking about last night. Lee and Marilyn are in their mid-70s now, and when you get around them, you just feel like you're having this huge hug. They just love with such intensity. I thought about my mom. My mom is one of my heroes. My mom is a woman of grace. I thought about a man named Tom Boyle, who serves with another organization. He's a vice president of training and development. I thought about one of my prayer partners, Diane Vining. I thought, now why would those people all come to mind? A few things I thought about. They don't always talk about grace. People where grace oozes from them, they're not just sitting around telling about grace. They live it. They seem to talk more about Jesus than anything else. They're consumed with Him. One thing I noticed is that they have a depth of gratitude. Doesn't it seem to you that if you fully embraced what Christ has done for you, the great exchange, and the grace He means to make a difference now, that there would just be this thankfulness that would begin to erupt from the very depth of your soul? That's what these people are like. They just live as thankful people. They're kind. Remember, one of the definitions of grace is the kindness of God. They are kind people. They have a powerful influence, but it doesn't come out of their personality. It comes out of their humility. They seem to not quickly put people in boxes, saying, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is the kind of music that real Christians listen to. This is, you can just fill them in. They don't tend to put people in boxes, and they give freely and generously. I think those are some of the things that I see people who are filled with grace in the way that they're living. This morning, I encouraged you to read Ephesians 1 and chapter 2 down through verse 10. Now, hopefully, as you hit verse 10, you realize, oh, we didn't talk about that verse yet. We're going to talk about it now. Ephesians 2:10. We're going to put all the scriptures up on the PowerPoint, so you can just be jotting them down. Feel free to turn to them. Ephesians 2:10 comes after that section in Ephesians where Paul writes, this is who you were before Christ. Christ lavished His love on you. His grace was awesome. His grace was your means of salvation. And then right after he says, and by grace you have been saved through faith, he goes right on. It continues. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now think about that. He saved you by his grace, and in that, he has made you a new creation. And this creation that you are created to do good works. And guess what? You don't even have to figure out what they are. He's already prepared them for you. You have to be in a posture of cooperating with him so that you are able to walk in those ways. In the message, Ephesians 2:10 says, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do. I just think that's so cool. Work we had better be doing. Work we had better be doing. If you read further in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, talks again about what we are to do. It says, for you were once darkness. Isn't that similar to what Ephesians 2:1 was telling us? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Now, for some of us, I think we view God as he's kind of playing hide and seek in this. It's like, well, if I read my Bible this morning, pray a minimum of 5 minutes, then maybe I will have an idea of what I'm supposed to do today. If I stay cleaned up for at least 3 days, he might reveal his will to me for the next year. Somehow we see God, it's like this hide and seek game, or God's kind of, he's being elusive in helping us know what does he want us to do. Here I think what we are realizing is that we have a responsibility to find out what pleases the Lord, which means our ears need to be attuned to him, and he says he's going to direct our paths as we seek him. As we've been studying grace, as Vic and I have been working on this for several months, we realize there are some things very clear about grace in the scriptures. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at several things that we are either to not do or we are to do, those things that please the Lord, because we are living and walking in his grace. Now, I know generally you're not supposed to start with negatives. Remember how they say, tell somebody 8 things positive before you say 1 thing negative? But I thought in the flow of things, it would be better if we started with 3 don'ts. Okay? So we're going to talk about 3 don'ts that are very clear in Scripture in relation to grace. Okay? You ready? Your eyes are open. You're doing good. Okay? 3 don'ts. The first one is do not receive God's grace in vain. Do not receive his grace in vain. Now, believe it or not, you're about to hear 2 Corinthians 5:21 for, I believe, the 3rd time this weekend, maybe the 4th. Isn't that cool? I think that's a verse God wants each one of us. I'm not just saying you all, but for myself to pay attention to. But we're going to look at both the verse before and the verse after. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So as people who have experienced and been saved by his grace, who are we? We're ambassadors. Then it goes on, this beautiful statement, 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. That drama last night is going to last me the rest of my life. Beautiful picture of this powerful truth. But it keeps right on going, and this is sobering. As God's fellow workers, we urge you, do not receive God's grace in vain. You know what that means? It means to no purpose. It means that it's empty. There's nothing that comes of it. That it's hollow, fruitless, without usefulness or success. It means it's in a sense that we've squandered the very life that God has given us. We're attempting to live the Christian life without any deep intimacy with God, or we're simply being religious and living as a pauper when all the riches of the King of Kings are ours in Christ. Somehow, receiving God's grace in vain The picture to me is it becomes all about me. It rises and falls with me. And in a sense, I completely miss the reality of what he has. So the first don't receive God's grace in vain, to where it has no purpose, no hope, no value in your life. Don't receive it in vain. The second don't change the grace of God into a license for sin. Has that ever crossed your mind? Ever crossed your mind that there are people that they're a little fearful of grace because it might give people permission to do bad things? And they're fearful of it. Well, the scriptures are quite clear that true grace does not give us a license for sin. Jude 4. Notice it doesn't say 1-4 because there's only one chunk of verses in Jude. There aren't any other chapters. The fourth verse in Jude says, it's referring to a group of people, it says they are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. The quote, freedom that they believe a false grace has gives them license to be immoral. Don't do that. It's quite clear in Scripture. Romans 6:1 amplifies that thought a little bit. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? In other words, if I sin more and more and more, does that mean grace will increase? Well, if you read on the rest of chapter 6, it says, no way. In no way. Don't change the grace of God. Don't cheapen it by making it a license for sin. Okay, the third don't. Don't miss it. Which implies to me it's possible that we really could miss it. Don't miss the grace of God. Our verse there is Hebrews 12:15. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Hebrews 12:15. That first part, see to it, it means be on the watch. In other words, pay close attention. You got to make sure this doesn't happen. Be on the watch that no one misses the grace of God. Because if you do, guess what? There could be a root of resentment. That's what another translation says. A root of resentment that grows up and contaminates. The picture there is an infection that just keeps rippling out. But do you realize the reality of what God is saying here? If we don't pay attention and live strongly in the grace of God, the favor and kindness God has shown us, the forgiveness in Christ, if we miss that, we open ourselves up to take things a little too personally. Those comments that your roommate said, the way your mom and dad spoke to you when you went home last weekend, the way your NAF staff didn't understand what was going on in your life. And these little seeds of resentment begin to grow. You know what the promise of Scripture is? If it sits there long enough and takes root, it will defile many. It will be like a cancer. You missing the grace of God is not just about you, my friends. It's about all of us. If we miss it, if we don't stay living in it every single day, we could allow those things that hurt our feelings or are difficult to plant those seeds of resentment. Bitterness grows and many people are infected. It can contaminate an entire group of people. That's pretty sobering. So, in line with that, I wanted to just refer quickly before we go on to those things that we are going to do to 1 Peter 5 in the Amplified Bible. This is the second half of that verse. 1 Peter 5, 5b, or the second half. We are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't just say clothe yourself with humility. It says clothe yourself with humility toward one another. In other words, as I am humble in and of myself, I am to live out humility with you. Someone has said that humility is trusting God and others with myself. Trusting God and others with me. That is not easy to do. That one little word packs a lot. God sets himself against who? the proud. Now, in this Amplified translation, it elaborates what that means. It's not very pretty. The insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, and the boastful. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like to go around thinking that I'm all those things at one time. But you know, sometimes I'm insolent or overbearing or presumptuous or boastful. Maybe very subtly, it may be overt. And God makes a promise here. He sets himself against those who are proud. Sets himself against those who are proud. And he opposes and frustrates and defeats them. I don't know about you, but that's not where I want to live. But he gives grace, his favor, and his blessing to the humble. The three don'ts. There are others, but I think these are really for us today. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't change it into a license for sin. And don't miss the grace of God. These things are quite clear. They do not please the Lord. Now, if I were you, I'd be saying, well, okay, then what pleases him? What pleases the Lord? What would be those good things that God would have for me to walk in? Grace is not passive. It is not passive. Remember Friday night, as Vic was painting that red paint over all the yucky words of sin, all the reality of that, those things in our lives that cause us to be separated from God. His blood was sufficient. He didn't passively enable us to walk in salvation and in hope. It was very active. So grace brings about a transformation. It brings about us living in righteousness. It is active. So what we want to talk about is, what would it look like for the grace of God to be active in me? There are many, many verses, but we are going to look at seven passages. Not in depth, don't worry. Okay? We're not going to take an hour to do these, but I want to highlight seven different things that I feel are for us today in the active grace of God. Okay? First one is 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. And what we find there is that it's very clear that we are to grow in grace. To grow in grace. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, huh, how do I grow in grace? What in the world does that mean? Well, when I was thinking about it, if a plant grows, what does it do? It gets bigger. When we grow in grace, I think it is quite simple. Grace becomes bigger and bigger. In other words, Jesus becomes bigger and bigger in me, and I become less and less. He increases, I decrease. Grace grows in its influence in my decisions. I was thinking about Lee Brace. You can tell he's just one of Vic's and my favorite people. And I thought, you know, one of my observations in knowing Lee for about 18 years now is that he has increasingly understood that he stands and lives right now in the favor and kindness of God. And that understanding has increasingly given him a security. It's as though he's grown up increasingly into understanding who he really is. I think that's what it means to grow in grace. Grow in understanding God's favor demonstrated to you in Christ Jesus. And allow Jesus to become more and more to increase and for you to decrease. Okay, the second one. And Ryan, where are you? Couldn't be more pleased with the verse that you spoke. Ryan gave testimony to how this verse would look like, what it would look like living in a dorm on a campus. Acts 20:24. We are to testify to the gospel of grace. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only. Boy, you could camp there for a while. I consider my life nothing, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know, to testify just means to tell. to tell about, to let everyone know about this awesome good news of grace that we have. You know that gospel means good news, and it is good news. When I was studying about a week ago, I know I was using an older Bible, and there in the margin it said Chris Gregory, Slovenia. Some of you know Chris. He and his wife Jody lived in Eau Claire for several years. Before they moved to Eau Claire, they spent 3 years in Slovenia. It's a very, very dark place. There is not much of the light of Jesus in Slovenia. And Chris prayed over and over, would God give him the privilege of testifying to the gospel of God's grace in Slovenia? That is part of the action or the active work of grace. With it comes testifying or telling people about the grace of God. Okay, the third one. Be strong in grace. Be strong in the grace of God. Now, I love 2 Timothy 2:1. And I love 2 Timothy 2:2. You can't be a navigator and not love 2 Timothy 2:2. But guess what? They're right next to each other. 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that means be strengthened inwardly. Okay? Be strengthened inwardly. As you understand this marvelous grace, let it strengthen you on the inside. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. And as you are strengthened in grace, the things you've heard me say from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, to faithful men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Now, I'm not ready to write a book on this, okay? But I think for the first time in my own life, in these last probably several weeks, some light bulb has gone on. That there is something in the heart of God that as we are strengthened inwardly in His grace, that there is a generational or multiplying effect that is part of this active work of grace that ripples out. I understand and receive His grace. It is growing in me. I'm growing up in it. I'm being strengthened in it, inwardly. I'm walking more confidently, not in me, but in Christ. And in that, there begins to be an outflow from my life. And the Lord is saying, and as you're doing that, you take the things you're learning from me, you invest them in faithful, reliable men and women, and you, who will be able to tell others also. Now, is that not cool? The grace of God is meant to have a multiplying generational effect in and through each one of us. Pretty cool. So be strong in the grace of God. Okay, fourth one. Vic talked about this last night. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What I would like for you to see there is that the throne of grace does not come to you. What does it say? I have to come to the throne of grace. Now, it doesn't mean that God does not make His grace and mercy very, very available. His throne is available for you to come to. But you, as you are learning to grow in the grace of God, you have to come to His throne of grace. I don't think it's overly complicated. Coming to the throne of grace is in a posture of dependence and prayer. I come to God, and in His presence, the fullness of my sin can be revealed, but the fullness of His glory and forgiveness is revealed equally. So part of that active work is I must consistently and often come to the throne of grace. Okay, number five. 1 Peter 5:12. I need to stand firm in grace. Now, this is Peter writing, and he says, I've written to you briefly. I wouldn't have said if I got, you know, five chapters worth in a letter that that would be briefly. But he says that. I've written to you briefly. exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Okay, he's written five chapters worth. And then what does he say? What does it say up there? What am I to do? Stand firm in it. Stand firm. Somebody tell me, what's an opposite word of firm? If you're not standing firm, you are, excuse me?
Wavering.
Wavering. Okay, what else? What's pushy. Mushy. Okay, so it's kind of, yep, you're not standing firm. So all these things in the scripture that are true about the grace of God, we are not to be wavering in the grace of God. It's not to be mushy. It's a great word, Joe. Not to be mushy, but we are to stand firm in it. Now, I would imagine there are a number of situations in your lives where if you do not stand firm in the grace of God, you're not just going to be wavering. It's going to knock you flat. They may be things that have happened to you in the past. They may be things that you're struggling with today. And it may be things that are coming tomorrow that none of us have any idea. But if you do not stand firmly in the grace of God, if I do not stand firmly in the grace of God, we have no hope. Because the issues of life, the sins of people, the attacks of the evil one can knock us flat. Stand firm in the grace of God. I think if you were to compare two ends of the spectrum, we are not to stand firm in the power of our person. We are not to stand firm in those things that we do well. We are not to stand firm in anything that is true about us other than the grace of God. Now, neither are we to go way over here and stand in some place of self-pity, self-condemnation, I'm bad. As Vic was describing last night, somehow I am less than other people. No, neither extreme is accurate. We are to stand firm in the grace of God. And I believe that means standing firm in believing that the blood of Christ has been shed for me. I have experienced the forgiveness of sin. I can actually live in righteousness. My identity and my security, no problem. Stand firm in that place. Okay, number six, two to go. As grace is having an active work in me, coming through me, guess what? My words are to be affected. You kind of probably thought that was coming. I am to speak with grace. Speak with grace. Two passages. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. No unwholesome word. No inappropriate, no careless word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, meaning encouragement, building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will do what? Give grace. My words can give grace to those who are listening. Now, this is a tough order, but this is one of those things. When it says, find out what pleases the Lord, this is a big one. He says, not only don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but words that will encourage at the right time. It requires an incredible amount of sensitivity on our part to know what does it mean to give grace to someone through my words. Keep that in mind. No careless, no unwholesome words, but only those things that will give them encouragement in the moment. And then Colossians 4:6. This is actually couched in a passage. It's talking about how I relate to those who do not yet know Christ. And it said, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, for all of you who stood up and you're living in a dormitory, it's kind of like living in a fishbowl, isn't it? You're with people constantly. And what this is saying is that as you seek for your words to be full of, literally this means favor and kindness to both those who know Christ and those who don't, that as you're seeking to have your words be full of grace, gracious words, that the promise here is that you will know how to give an answer. And it literally means you'll know how to respond to the variety of interactions and questions, in particular with those who don't know Christ. I would encourage you to ask the Lord to help you be a person who's committed to speaking words of favor and grace, that grace would flow you, because in that there seems to be the hope that we'll even know how to respond to the questions that people would ask us. And the last one, okay, number 7, faithfully dispense grace. Now, Vic and I talked for a long time about this. I don't really like the word dispense, but we just couldn't come up with a better one. And it literally means, in this particular passage, to pour out. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. That sounds pretty good. My strengths, my gifts from the Holy Spirit are to be used to serve you. But guess what it also means? As I do that, I am faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, the picture there is one of a channel. Okay? It's as though as I am seeking to use the gifts and strengths that God's given me, I become a conduit or a channel, and God pours his grace. Can you see him? He's pouring his grace as I am living and moving in the places or the ways that he has gifted me. Now, it would be accurate to say that if I do not use the gifts that he's given me to serve you or you to serve those around you, what would also be true? It's blocked. So part of the active work of the grace of God is it flowing from me to you, from you to one another, as you seek to cooperate with him in the gifts that he's given you. I remember Ephesians 2:10 at the beginning, that we are God's workmanship. We're his workmanship by grace. We have been created in Christ, okay, that's very important, to do good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And this work of grace that God wants to flow through me to others, it's an active grace. It's a powerful grace. It is a powerful kindness. We receive and it flows through us. It involves growing strong in grace. It involves relating with lost people. It involves relating with those who are believers so that there can be a multiplying generational effect of the grace of God. We've covered a lot of verses already this morning. I want to give you about 2 minutes because then we're wrapping up the conference. Take about 2 minutes, read back through your notes or just one passage perhaps that's come to mind and just say, God, help me. What are you saying to me this morning? And then we'll wrap up in about 2 minutes.